Okay, so we're looking at the book of Romans, right? The book of Romans, chapter 16. So if you haven't turned to that portion, turn to it now. Romans, chapter 16. And we're looking at the very end of that chapter. And, of course, you've been working through the book of Romans. And the book of Romans is a systematic study, as we know. You've heard this over and over again, so there's no need to repeat it. But the book of Romans methodically unfolds the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's got some very, very interesting portions to it. We're told again in the opening chapters of the book of Romans that the whole world is guilty before God. There's no question about that. Even the moral person is guilty, even though they like to boast in their morality. They are still trusting in themselves, and they're not trusting in the grace of God. God says, no flesh will glory in my presence. God says that not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his grace he saved us. It tells us that in Titus chapter 3, but after the love and God of God and his kindness and mercy toward us, it's God's mercy, it's God's grace that saves people. And we can't do it on by ourselves. There's a great portion in Genesis chapter 28 that reminds us about Jacob. And Jacob was the one who was on the run, having made a bad way for himself. Remember what he did with the birthright and with the blessing. And he's on the way. His mother encouraged him to take off and spend a little time with her brother, Laban. That's Jacob's uncle. And, of course, when he was on the way, he stopped in the desert. And there it was, in a place called Luz, which later would become Bethel. He laid his head down on the pillow. What was his pillow? It was a rock. It was symbolic of the hard way that he had made for himself. A lot of people make things difficult in life, especially when they don't know the Lord. And I don't really think that Jacob knew the Lord there yet in Genesis chapter 28. But he would be soon. Because as he went to sleep, there is a dream or a vision that he had of a ladder that was set up from heaven down to earth. Everything always comes down from God to man. And that's the significance of that scene that he saw in his dream or his vision. And it says the angels of God were ascending and descending upon this stairway. And when he woke up, he said, surely God is in this place, and I knew it not. In other words, God was there all the time in his life. A lot of people don't realize it, but God is there all the time in their lives, but they just don't realize it. And so Jacob understood this, and he didn't say God was in this place. He said God is in this place. He was still there. He didn't disappear. And so he called the name of the place Bethel, the gate of God, the house of God. He says, surely this is the house of God. This is the gate. This is it. This is how God communicates, by grace. Now you turn the pages of your Bible, and you get all the way to John chapter 1 and verse 51. You see the Lord Jesus saying, the angels of God shall, from here on out, shall ascend. The angels of God will ascend upon the Son of Man. Makes a reference to Christ himself being that means to heaven. That's what salvation is, through Christ. And it comes down from heaven to earth. And it's important for people to understand. So I don't know every single person in this room, but if you've not bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to trust him today as your Savior. And it's through Christ and not through works. And so that's what the book of Romans is emphasizing. It's not through works. If man is guilty, and as much as someone wants to be say that they're moral, they are not moral because all have fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned. Romans chapter 3 highlights that. And you go through the whole book of Romans as you have, a whole year now? It's been a whole year that you've been studying the book of Romans. And now you come to the conclusion here in Romans chapter 16. And Paul gives some very clear exhortations here. And again, you know, I'm coming in on what somebody else spoke about on last week, but I can't help but think of some important points, even in the verses prior to what you might have read. He starts out verse 1, I commend you to you, Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria. He highlights the ministry of women. Again, someone probably, I'm surely, emphasized this aspect. But how thankful we are for the sisters in the meeting. It says in Luke chapter 7, I believe it is, that there were women who ministered to the Lord Jesus Christ and gave of their substance to him. You know, we talk about these apple pies, right? The tremendous ministry there and just in helping out in that practical way. Who were the first people at the tomb of the resurrected Savior? It was Mary Magdalene and the sisters. And you see this over and over again, that the sisters have a prominent part in the assembly. Yes, they may not have that privilege of speaking from the platform, but I'll tell you this, I've come off the platform in many a places, and I had a sister come up to me and said, thank you very much for the ministry. This is what I learned from my own private devotions on that portion that you spoke on. And there, they unfolded to me, one by one, various places, wonderful insights on the Word of God. So it doesn't mean that the knowledge is less. It doesn't mean anything along those lines at all. Some tremendous blessing. And then I was able to use that insight in some other message. So it's a great thing, the sisters of the meeting. And that's what Paul is highlighting here. When you asked me to be a speaker eons ago down at America's Keswick, I don't know who was there all in total, but I spoke on Priscilla and Aquila. And I highlighted the fact that when you see Aquila and Priscilla referred to in the New Testament, it's Aquila and Priscilla. And then it's Priscilla and Aquila. And then it's Aquila and Priscilla. And then it's Priscilla and Aquila. Like that, back and forth, back and forth. And you saw that both had a significant role in helping the Lord's people, especially Apollos, who was a great orator, but only knew the baptism of John. And it says, they explained the word of God to him more perfectly. So the sisters in the meeting. And that's what Paul is bringing out right here in the book of Romans. Now, he is writing to the Romans. How did these people come to know the Lord? Again, this may have been mentioned already. But you remember way back in the book of Acts, chapter 2, there were 15 different groups of people that were there at Pentecost. They were coming for the Feast of Pentecost. They were coming for another reason, religious reason, yes. But they didn't realize that the Holy Spirit was coming, going to come down as God had promised, as the Lord had promised. He's called the Spirit of Promise. And the Lord promised that the Spirit would come. And so the disciples tarried there in Jerusalem waiting for the Spirit to come. Christendom has taken that concept and thought, well, this is what you need to do. Have tarrying meetings and the Lord will just come in miraculously and zap you with miraculous power. The only way the Lord zaps you with miraculous power is if you're living for the Lord, you're committed to him, and you're asking for his help. He doesn't just zap you in the middle of walking down the street, eating a bagel and having a coffee. All right? That's what people often like to think of it as. But you have to be a prepared vessel to be used. Channels only, blessed master. But with all thy love and power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour as we're committed to him. Again, the people that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. God wants to use you. He wants to use me. But we have to be clean vessels fit for the master's use. And so the word of God highlights this. And he shows these people, whether they're men or women, that they have valuable ministries. Every single one of us has a ministry for the Lord. Every single one of us has gifts from the Lord. I'm quite convinced several gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that he divides severally as he wills. So I think there might be a dominant gift that we might have, and then we have other gifts that complement that dominant gift. You might have the gift of mercy. You might have the gift of helps. You might have the gift of teaching. You can have the gift of teaching, but if it's a woman, there are parameters to it. We know that from the scriptures. Doesn't make you a second-class citizen. God has purposes for it. But he has gifts that he's given to every single one. And we are to use these gifts to his honor and to his glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. What do we have that we didn't receive from the hand of the Lord? Therefore, you use it for the Lord. And so Paul is highlighting this. And so he gives this list of various things in this portion. Let's pick it up then in verse 7. It says, greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, your version may say my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who are also in Christ before me. They were Christians before Paul was. Now, Paul was once called Saul, right? Saul of Tarsus. And says here that it was his countrymen or his kinsmen. Spurgeon, in his commentary, brings out this fact that these are probably his relatives. Andronicus and Junia. We see the word, the letter A there. It makes it feminine. So it's probably a guy and a gal that were relatives of Saul of Tarsus, who was yet a Christian when they became a Christian. Now listen carefully to the logic of this statement being made. In Acts chapter 8, you have the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember, Philip the evangelist was told to go up, and he personally led that Ethiopian treasurer to the Lord. He was a black man, and he led him to the Lord through his personal witness. Two chapters later, in Acts chapter 10, you have Cornelius coming to know the Lord through the public preaching of the word behind a platform, probably like this. So some people come to know the Lord through personal means. Some people come to know the Lord through public preaching of the word, whether it's on a street corner or in a building like this. But Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul, the apostle, he came to know the Lord providentially, not through some individual like Philip, or not through an organized meeting like Peter, Acts chapter 10, but struck down on the road to Damascus as he traveled on the way to persecute Christians. The Spirit of God struck him down. Three different types of people, a black man, a Semite, Jewish, and a white man in Cornelius. Three different types of people, three different ways that people come to know the Lord. Personal work, public work, providential work through the Spirit of God. People come to know Christ in a lot of different ways. A lot of different ways through a lot of different means. Someone said it this way, there is only one way to God through to the Father, through Christ. We know that, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But a lot of roads to Christ. Think about that for a second. A lot of roads to Christ. Whether a person comes from a poor economic background or a rich economic background. Whether it's Nicodemus, who is ruler of the Jews, or whether it's a woman who was afraid to show her face in public, and the woman at the well. Whether it's the man at the pool of Bethesda, the next chapter, John chapter 5, 3, 4, and 5, right there. Gospel of John. Different types of people, different types of reputations, different type of strata on the economic level. Everyone comes to know Christ in a different way. The unique finger of God upon that person's life. And so here we have Andronicus and Junia, his kinsmen, probably his relatives, fellow prisoners who were of note and who were among those apostles who were also in Christ before me. How did Saul of Tarsus come to know Christ? Providentially, yes, but providentially through prayer. Don't you think Andronicus and Junia were praying for Saul of Tarsus, their relative? Shows us the power of prayer. I'm sure they were praying for him. And even though there was no human person involved in the conversion process of Paul on the road to Damascus, God was responding, I'm sure, to the prayer of Andronicus and Junia. Don't forget to be praying for those that are outside Christ, that they come to know him. I've said it here. I know from this platform, it's like a satellite TV, right? We have satellite TV and satellite uplinks and all this other technology. You pray, it goes up to the Lord, and it may come down in some other area of the globe. And that's how it is with John, Andronicus and Junia. And so he talks about them. Verse 8, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord, his friend, his close friend in the Lord. He's sending back greetings. You know, I've preached from this pulpit. I don't want to tell you how long, but it's been at least 40 years from this very pulpit. I don't know if it's the same pulpit or not. If it's like ours, it's the same pulpit. Yeah, we get the same pictures, the same pulpit, 40 years, I know. And I can close my eyes and I can picture various people that were part of this meeting. Very much. Clear as a bell. I can picture people on either side. The audience changes through the years. I realize that. Some of us, you know, say, nice to meet some old friends. You're really old. You're looking a lot older. And I know they say that to me, too. So, but the idea is that they're part of the family of God. And Paul would express his thankfulness in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the family that is in heaven and on earth. He's praising the Lord because there is a family in heaven. Won't that be a wonderful thing when we're reunited with those that have gone before us in the Lord? People that were part of this meeting. Jamie said this, or someone said it earlier, the Mephita. I remember Mephita sitting over here. Mephita, mainstays of the assembly, right? Ed Gashinsky, others that were part of the meeting here, someone said that, used that phrase. We have it in our assembly as well. What we have is a little corner, little corner, some pictures. We say gone, but not forgotten. Gone, but not forgotten. People who are part of that meeting. And so here Paul is expressing his gratitude to these various people. I remember hearing the account of a person who was suffering from deep depression. And the doctors are doing all they could deal with the depression, trying to get them out of it. Until some very wise Christian came along and says, you know what you do? You get your eyes off yourself. Why don't you just think of the different people that were part of your life that you're thankful for? And write them a note of thanks, telling them how thankful you are for them. Got his eyes off himself. It became a ministry of blessing and encouraging other people. You know, you do a practice of that, you'll be a radiant Christian. People will want to be near you because they love being around people who encourage them in the Lord. That's a great little thing to keep in mind. We're obeying Scripture when we do that, and we're honoring the Lord, and we're giving testimony to Him. As a matter of fact, in 1 Kings chapter 10, you have the great account of the visit of the Queen of Sheba to King Solomon, that great and glorious kingdom that he had. It says in the opening verses that the Queen of Sheba came to this kingdom because she heard of the fame of the Lord concerning Solomon. And she came with a very great retinue, it says, a camel that bore spices and very much gold and silver and all that. And she came to prove him with hard questions. That tells me, number one, riches don't satisfy the deepest longings of the heart, because she had riches and she was still seeking. And she came there with her own questions. Obviously, the wise men in her kingdom didn't have the answers. And so she came to Solomon. And it says in the scripture there in verse 3 of that chapter, 1 Kings chapter 10, there was nothing so hard that he couldn't answer her questions. And then it says that she looked. That was her investigation. And then she looked and she had an observation. And what was her observation? She looked and she saw the food on the table. She saw the seating of the servants. She saw the waiters and their apparel, how they dressed and honored their great king. He saw the cupbearers there and the entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, and it says there was no more breath in her. In other words, we would say in our common vernacular, she was blown away. In other words, it took her breath away. And this is her testimony. This is her declaration. First the investigation, then the observation, then the declaration. What was her declaration? Happy are these your men, and happy are these your servants who stand before you continually. You know, the idea is that what she observed was a happy kingdom. What she observed was people who are enthusiastic. What she saw were people that love their king. You take that same parallel, that same truth in the historical record of the visit of the Queen of Sheba, and apply it to the Christian life. There are people out there that are looking at you, watching you. You may not even know it. And they're saying, you represent this great king you speak of? How do you represent it? Him. With a radiant face, a joyful face, you show thanks. That's what Paul is doing here. He's running down thanks. That's what that man did who was suffering depression. He gave thanks to the people that he was speaking to. He said, how grateful I am for you and being in my life. That'll lift the cloud, I'll tell you. And that's what perhaps Paul did. He's writing perhaps from prison right here as he's writing these greetings to these people in Rome who came to know Christ at the Feast of Pentecost there in Acts chapter 2, as we were mentioning. They came to know the Lord, then they spread out across the land. And now there are pockets of believers all around, including the city of Rome. And he's writing to these Roman Christians. And so he goes on, he says in verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker as Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. See, all these people, that wherever the Lord is, the household gets affected in a good way. The Lord puts the light of his testimony in that house. He wants people in that house to know Christ. And it may just start with one. It's how it started my family, my life. I mean, my parents, my sister came to know the Lord. And then my mom came to know the Lord. Then I came to know the Lord. And then my father came to know the Lord. Amen. So God puts the light of his testimony in a household. He wants people to know Christ. He loves us and cares for us. And he wants you to be a testimony for him. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so Paul here is writing about those different people, people in that household. Greet Herodian, verse 11, of the household of Herod. It's interesting. Just take a second here. Keep your finger right here. Acts chapter 13. Just go back with me to Acts chapter 13 for just a moment. I want to point this out. I spoke on the ministry of Saul up in Canada this very summer at conferences that we're involved with. And Acts chapter 13 highlights a very interesting thing here. It says in verse 1, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, that's the Barnabas of the book of Acts. This is Acts 13, verse 1. Simeon, who is called Niger, he's from Africa. Lucius of Cyrene, that was from the place that Barnabas was from. Manaen, listen to this, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And Saul, that would be this Saul who wrote the book of Romans. Paul, the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. You know what we call that? A foster child. He was brought up in a household of Herod. He wasn't Herod's biological son. He was a foster child, perhaps adopted into the household of Herod. And then he comes to know Christ as a Savior in the household of Herod. Can you believe it? God put a witness even in that political family's household. That's how God works. He does miraculous things. He's a miracle worker. And so Herodian, part of that household too, verse 11, going back to Romans chapter 16 now. Greet Tryphena and Trophoso, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. He labored much in the Lord. For some reason, Paul here is highlighting this man who labored much in the Lord. Now, they all labored a lot. There's no question about it. But this man right here, Persis, is got that accolade that he labored much in the Lord. So Paul acknowledges that fact. You know, sometimes we don't get the accolades that we deserve, we feel. Just remember, the Lord is watching. He's aware. He knows what you're doing. Even though others may not see it behind the scenes and all that goes involved with it. You know, we have people over our house. The ministry of Know the Word is a lot of different things, but also in our own personal ministry, speaking and, you know, visiting and having people over our home. And, you know, I can tell you that the week before, Cindy's already working over the list. This is like having 38, 40 people over the house for a meal. And she's getting tense, you know. She's got to go to the store and buy the groceries and stuff. It's always good. It's good. But as you know, it's a task, right? That takes work. And then the Saturday before, you got to clean. Matthew's involved in that. Okay, Matthew, we got to do vacuuming. We got to clean up, you know, do everything cleaned up. Rake the leaves if it's the fall because we don't want to see leaves all over the backyard in case people walk out in the backyard if it's a nice day. You know, so on and on and on. The list is monumental. And people come in, eat your food. I got to make sure this thing is out of the way. People come in, I don't want to sound bad here, but they eat the food and then they leave. Okay, well, we have a wonderful time of fellowship. It's a wonderful time. We're glad to serve the Lord's people. But it's a lot of work. A lot of work. and cost some money too, because you got to pump up with the groceries. Yeah. We're not going to stand there at the door and say, okay, everybody coming in now, give us your $5 as you come in. But the point of the matter is the Lord knows, the Lord sees.
Yes.
And the Lord will reward, and he'll compensate in whatever way he can. And I was challenged years ago to write a little journal. Keep in mind the different ways that God recompenses you. It may not be financially, but you bring your car someplace and say, you know, I can't do it. It's going to cost a lot of money. And you mention it to somebody else just casually. Say, oh, I have the perfect piece that you need. Don't worry about it. I have it in my garage. You can have it. And it saves me $100, $200, $300, whatever it is. And I just look at that and I say, Lord, you our blessing here because of what was done over there. I one time said I wasn't quite sure if I should, you know, give a gift to a certain organization. I says, no, even though I don't really feel like I have the money, I'm going to give it anyway. So I wrote the gift, and I sent it to the organization. An hour later, something comes into PayPal, gift for the ministry. Same amount, only an hour later. And I'm saying, divine confirmation right there. So that's how God does it, and that's what God is doing here through the hand of the Apostle Paul. He's going back to the people who were helpful to him and encouraged them in the Lord, that prayed for them, that served alongside with them. You know, it's part of these reciprocal commands of Scripture that we see in the New Testament. How many are there reciprocal commands, the one another commands? You can count them. 42. 42 reciprocal one another commands. Prefer one another, pray for one another, serve one another. 42 of those, including negative reciprocal commands. Negative, don't provoke one another. Okay, don't devour one another. There are 6 of those and 36 of the others. We should be serving one another. Paul is acknowledging that great truth in this long list. And he goes on, and again, we don't have the time to take care of, look at all of it. But verse 13, it says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, his mother and mine. Greet Syncritus, Philegion, Hermas. I need a PhD in pronunciation here. All these names, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia. Greet Neros and his sister and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. On and on he goes. And he's thanking all these people that were part of his life and ministry. How grateful he was for these things. Paul, you know, he was converted in Acts chapter 9. He was called in Acts chapter 13, the portion that we just read. He had a care for the gospel and an interest and a concern for the lost in Acts 17 when he went to Mars Hill in Athens. He had a care for the churches in Acts chapter 20. He had a confidence in the Lord in Acts chapter 28 when the people would visit him while he was in prison. And so here he is showing his interest and love for the saints. And that's what we need to be doing all the time. So he says in verse 17, so that's the greetings that he has right there, verses 7 that we looked at through verse 16. So now he says in verse 17, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Here's a challenge for discernment amongst the Lord's people. I mean, Paul has a really positive feel of things in the opening part of this chapter. But there's another side of the Christian life. And that side is being discerning. And Paul says, be discerning. Not everybody that comes in with a smile and a handshake is there to serve the Lord. And so he's talking about that. He says there may be some ulterior motive. There may be some flattering going on. Like it says, so be careful about flatterers. Flattering speech to deceive the hearts of the simple. I come in and I just say, oh, I think you're a great boy. You're wearing great threads. You know, you look really good. You know, I'm all for it. And you might say, well, that's good. Well, you need to hear more about that too. You need to make sure that it's not just I'm trying to, you know, to get some sort of advantage on you for some reason. And that's what Paul is saying right here. He says, verse 19, for your obedience has become known to all, to talking about these Roman believers. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf that I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. So you want to be discerning. Here's the tension between these things. You need to be discerning and testing the spirits. 1 John tells us to test the spirits, whether be of God or not. But in the same way, trusting. Now, I'm open for great suggestions at the end of the meeting. Tell me how that works in your life. We need to be discerning, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. That's a challenge. We need to be loving and kind and caring. And so the guy that comes up on the street and says to me, you know, do you have some money? I could really use it. My heart wants to say, sure, I'll give you everything in my wallet. I've done that once or twice. And I remember this one fellow coming to our meeting saying, you know, people in church, I think they would be, it's the right thing for them to do. All of a sudden he's telling me what we should be doing. And, you know, you wonder, are they taking that money and they're going someplace to spend that money on something that wouldn't be healthy for their body or anything like that? Or are they really needing that money for food? Brother Chris Schroeder would always say, you don't give them the money, just say, I'll take you down to the store. Let's go get some food. And he buys the food right on the spot. That way, you know, it's not being abused. So we want to be harmless as dove, but we also need to be wise as serpents. And that's what Paul is challenging the saints to do, to make sure that they have that discernment. The story I always love giving is the account in 2 Kings chapter 4, where Elisha, the protege of Elijah. First there was Elijah, then there was Elisha. And during his day, there was a famine in the land, and he was teaching a Bible study, let's call it, the sons of the prophets, they're called. And when the study was all finished, it's time to eat, just like you have refreshments here, time to eat. Guy goes to the cupboard, couldn't find any food in the cupboard, the servant, so he says to himself, let me go out and get some food. It's the time of the famine. What was he thinking? There's nothing out there. It's a drought. He goes out there and he sees these wild gourds. He should have asked himself, why are these wild gourds growing in abundance? He should have realized they're not food, they're poisonous. But nevertheless, he took them. He went out without any accountability. 2 Kings 4 is where this is found. He goes back to the group. He takes these wild gourds, which are poisonous, wild mushrooms, whatever they were. He shreds them, puts them into the pot of stew, and he cooks it up, and he serves it to the sons of the prophets, who immediately spit it out and say, there's death in this pot. Poisonous. They didn't ask him, where'd you get this food from? He didn't tell them that he was going out. So there's lack of discernment on both parts. And then they said, well, call for the man of God who comes in. Elisha comes in and corrects the situation. But, you know, it's a great lesson in discernment. Believers need to be discerning. Don't just reach for whatever you see and think it's going to be good, solid doctrine. When I was a new Christian, I said I wanted to learn a whole bunch. So I went to various stores and I would see these religious sounding books on the bookshelf to buy. Local bookstore in our area used books. And I would buy them thinking, oh, these are spiritual books. A couple years later, after I started getting grounded in the Word, I'd look at that book and I said, what in the world did I buy that book for? It was bad news, but it had a spiritual sound to it. And the author used spiritual sounding language to sell his book. And it was bad doctrine, bad food. Whenever you have bad doctrine, you don't have discernment, you're going to get sick spiritually. And that's what happened with those sons of the prophets. They got sick to their stomach. They were nauseated by the bad gourds. The poisonous gourds are out there at a time of famine. Amos chapter 8, verse 11, God warned the people of Israel. He says, there's going to be a famine, not of bread or anything else, but of the hearing of the word of the Lord. We're in a drought in our area, New Jersey, but we're also in a spiritual drought across the land. And so that's why the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. We've got good food that will help you be nourished and spiritually grow. That's what the church is known for, the pillar and the ground of truth. And so that's what we're called to do. And that's what Paul is reminding these believers to do, to be discerning. And so he goes on, he says, your obedience has become known to all, verse 19. And he says, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, amen. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. And I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. It's not called the book of Tertius, is it? It's the book of Romans. Paul, that underscores the fact to me that Paul had an eye problem. He couldn't be writing. And so he gives it over to his amanuensis, which is a fancy word for secretary. And Tertius is the one who actually penned these words at Paul's dictation. Verse 23, Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother. On and on he goes. Now you go overseas, join us for a trip to Israel, Lord willing, in a year or so, whatever, if the Lord opens up the door. You go to the place called Ephesus, and there is a stone right there on the ground, been there for 2,000 years, Erastus, right there, this guy right here, Erastus. And so the scriptures are seen to be true in every way. And so that's just a reminder to us of those very things and the people that were part of that. So to wrap everything up like he often does, Paul does with his benediction in verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. He said this is all hidden in the counsels of God in the Old Testament. But in the New, it's been made known. And those things that were secret in times past, God has now made manifest. And they're called the mystery doctrines. And there's at least 14 mystery doctrines in the New Testament. They're set off by the word mystery. This is a mystery, but I speak to you of Christ and the church, Ephesians 5, talking about the wedding ceremony and marriage relationship, husband and wife. But he says this is a mystery. This is a mystery of the return of Christ. This is a mystery. He refers to it as the mystery. The mystery that had been hidden in times past, but has now been made manifest to all nations, not just the nation of Israel. And so we're in this room today, including me right here, coming from some other country other than the nation of Israel. God has opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. The Queen of Sheba came from a great distance. She was a Gentile queen, came to Solomon, this great king of Israel. And so it's been made manifest by the prophetic scriptures and made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God. What is that commandment? The commandment, God so loved the world, he wants us to tell others about Christ and has given us the Great Commission. And so he finishes up this whole portion with a reminder that these things had been kept secret since the world began, but now they are open. God has made us his ambassadors. He's made us his spokespeople to go out into the world and tell others about Christ. In verse 27, he finishes up by saying, to God alone, wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And God will certainly bless anything that's done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the book of Romans here is a great book to study, methodically go through it, teaches the gospel in a methodical, systematic way. Other things that Paul has done has been through incidences and situations that God allowed to come up in that local assembly, whether it's in Corinth or whether it was in Thessalonica or whether it was in Philippi, whatever that situation was, personality problems, doctrinal issues, moral issues, whatever it is, And then Paul wrote the epistle, the letter, to address those issues and bring in something else. But in the book of Romans, it's the careful unfolding of teaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a great book. And so I commend you for taking the year, right, to study this book. And we trust certainly that God's people have been edified and strengthened through the ministry that they've received. And so these are his final greetings, his final expressions of care and interest in the Lord's people, and something that we need to be doing in our walk with Christ all the time. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. We pray, Father, you'd speak to our hearts about these important truths. Help us, Lord, to apply these things in our personal walk with you, that we might truly be your ambassadors, that we might be thankful for all the things that you've given to us, Lord, and all the things that you've allowed us to experience, so that we can be using that same encouragement that we received from you to encourage others, same comfort that we've been comforted of you. And so, Father, we thank you again for the assembly here. Pray your blessing upon them. We ask these things and give thanks in our Savior's wonderful and precious name. Amen.